Well, thank you very much, Dan, and thank you very much, Rochelle, and also music team. Let's get straight into God's Word. We don't have a reading coming up on our screen, so you'll have to use the Bible you brought with you or the phone app that you have, and we're looking at Matthew 6, beginning at verse 5. Then I'll pray, and then we'll hear God's Word. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you have spoken to us already in your word, and we want to listen to you again. Please, by your Holy Spirit, instruct us, cause us to have true hearts that come before you. Soften our hearts now. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, it's good to be good to be with you once again, North Coast. And if you've just returned from holidays, or perhaps you're with us for the first time, extra big welcome to you. Good to have you here with us. Today we're finishing off a mini series on prayer. What it is to speak in God's name, what it is to speak to our Heavenly Father. And we've been working through the Lord's Prayer. And the Lord's Prayer has three parts to it. It has the first part, which is the address, Our Father in Heaven. It then has the next three petitions, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. They're what we call the you petitions. Now, a petition is just a fancy name for a request. But that's what they're called. If you read a book, that's what you'll find about the Lord's Prayer. Then come the three petitions that we're looking at today, the we petitions. Give us today our daily bread, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation. Last week we saw that the hallmark of all prayer is this, that when we pray, God meets with us. As David says in Psalm 145, verse 18, the Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. That is a promise. The Lord is near. And really, that's been my definition of what prayer is. Prayer is calling on the name of the Lord in truth. And when we do that, we're told, we're promised, that the Lord himself, the one who inhabits all eternity, draws near to us. We are in his presence and he fellowships with us and we fellowship with him. But we also saw that of ourselves, we can't do that. We cannot call out to God in truth. We can't impress God enough to get him to come near, because the truth isn't in us. We can't friend God so that he friends us. We can't even give to his favourite charity. You know how famous people do that? Rich people say, well, I'll give to your charity and then you'll invite me to your thing. No, you can't do that with God. He owns all the charities anyway. What we need is someone from outside us to bring us to God. That's what we need. We need someone to make that God known to us who are by nature and disposition far away from him. And that is exactly what Jesus does. We saw last week that Jesus chooses to reveal to us God as our Father. Our Father in heaven. And when we pray to God as our Father in heaven, two things take place. Thing number one, amazingly, we use the very name that Jesus does to speak to God. We are as intimate with our Father as the Lord Jesus, his Son, is. That in itself is enough just to make us pause, think about it, and go home. But just before you do, the second thing, that whenever we pray to God as our Father, as his beloved children, and I said this is the icing on the cake of prayer, when we call out to God as Father, God the Holy Spirit confirms the fact that we are God's very children in our own hearts. Think about that, spend half an hour on it, and then you can go home. But before you do, the first line of the Lord's Prayer, the address, our Father in heaven, means this, that when we pray, we are in God's presence, Father, Son, and Spirit. Prayer is fellowshipping with the Trinity. Now that's worth thinking about. So that's the first part of the Lord's Prayer we looked at last Sunday morning. Last Sunday evening, we zoomed to 30,000 feet and we saw what the three you petitions, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that those three petitions take us to God's priorities, what God is doing. So the address of the Lord's Prayer introduces us to who God is. The you petitions tell us to what God is doing. And they also tell us, by the way, his character, that he's holy, that he rules, that he has a plan which he is bringing into reality. And we are praying that God's holy name would be sanctified, that God's righteous and victorious kingdom would come, that God's providential and loving will would be accomplished. We're asking in these three petitions here that what happens in heaven might come down to earth. Last Sunday night we saw that can only be true for one reason, that Jesus has done those three things, that Jesus has glorified God's name, that Jesus has established God's kingdom, that Jesus has fulfilled his perfect will even in the Garden of Gethsemane. And so, by belonging to him, trusting in him, our hearts and our lives may now be shaped by God's name, God's kingdom, and God's will, and not our own. And today we come to the final part of the Lord's Prayer, the we petitions. And you'll notice here a shift straight away to us, from you to us. Give us our daily bread, forgive us our sins. We also forgive, lead us not into temptation. So the we petitions take us from the 30,000 feet perspective back to ground zero. They take us to where we live, to what we might call planet Perth. I thought that'd get a better response than that, so there you go, okay. All right, well that's where you and I live, and let's be honest, that those big petitions, the ones at 30,000 feet, actually often feel like they're at 30,000 feet. I mean, just think about your last day or two for a minute. How's it going? Are you warm enough? What about this morning or yesterday or during the week? Maybe this week, those of you who've got children, it's fun time. It's called swimming lessons. And maybe your home building project, which had to be finished from Christmas, is actually, it hasn't even started yet. Maybe you, like us, we've got a family member over east who's not well or needy. And we were hoping to go to them. Well, maybe I've got a colleague whose family has travelled over east expecting to come back, and now they will, but there's complications. Or maybe for you this week, you've got a tough conversation at work, or maybe for you, actually, it's all four of those things. And then tomorrow, it's Monday, and it starts all over again, and you're in the car or you're on your train and you're listening to the news and it's all the same stuff again. Another name and shame story from some Hollywood person, or maybe a church is being exposed for something they've done, a Christian leader who's failed. And then there's the busyness, there's the interruptions, there's the emails, there's the texts, there's the child who just won't get in the car when they're asked to. And your mind suddenly, I don't know where it comes from, just goes immediately click into, oh yeah, there's that show on Netflix I want to finish. Or maybe it's Prime. Or maybe you're a Disney Plus sort of person. Or Stan? Yeah, not so sure about that. I'll leave that one. But what you really want to do is actually just to push it all out for a bit. Just want to push it all away. Is that how you're feeling? Just want to push it all back. Just give me a bit of air. Before it all starts again tomorrow. And here we are. The guy at the front's talking about God's name, God's kingdom, God's will. It all seems really distant. But I want to tell you this morning, they're not. The three last petitions, the we petitions, are actually the way that God gives us to show us that his name, his kingdom, and his will be glorified, will be made evident here in planet Perth today. Now, because these things will not become manifest in our lives apart from the trials, the temptations, the difficulties, the hassles, the screaming person in the house, not saying if it's an adult or a children or a child. They will be manifest right in the middle of it all. And these three petitions are for our daily bread, forgiveness of sins, and for resisting temptation. These are what we should be praying for. These are the things that actually, if we search our hearts, are what we're longing for. So we're going to look at each of these petitions in the rest of our time here today. Straight into it. First of all, give us today our daily bread. Have you ever noticed how straight up this prayer is? Like how forward it is? There's no please, or would you mind, or is it okay if? It's like, give us today our daily bread. It reminds me of one of my grandchildren. She's the youngest of four. She would fit into the category of what I would call the pocket rocket. Whenever we come over with anything that might look like or smell like food or gifts, somehow she comes out of nowhere at great speed, grabs it, and whisks off. No hesitation, no please, no thank you, no apology, it's gone. I think, well, Don, I don't think we should treat God like that. Like, that's very demanding, very impetuous. Yeah. Why don't we do that? I'm not saying we should just swoop in and be demanding, but why don't we approach God directly just like that? Well, because we lack expectation from God. We don't think he's going to provide for us. And we lack the knowledge of who God is. Look at that prayer again. Give us today our daily bread. Whose bread is it? It's ours, actually. It's not God's. Look at it. Give us today our daily bread. God's holding on to it. He set it aside for us. And he just wants us to ask, and it's ours. How do you approach God in prayer? That's what this petition's actually about. Do you think it's impolite to ask God for exactly what you need? Are you one of those people, you know, who you want to sort of, maybe you've got a boss and you want to have a conversation and you actually want something and you dance around it and you talk about it, then you go to the weather and then you come back and you're still dancing around it, and actually what you want is a new pencil sharpener? Is that how you think we should approach God? That God doesn't know our heart, your heart and my heart? Why don't we lay it right out there? Or maybe you think these sorts of petitions are too kind of base, too low. You think, actually, we need to be above all of that. We need to be over it and sort of like, oh dear, no. No, we don't treat God like that. All we do when we do that is just push God further away. And God wants to get closer and closer. Do you really think that God is not really interested in material things? Physical things? Or maybe you don't think that God's really interested in things like your fears, your frustrations, which nobody else knows about but you. We need this prayer. Because when Jesus says, give us today our daily bread, he actually has another story in mind. The story of the Israelites in the desert. Do you remember that one? You know, they've been grumbling against Moses. They've just come out of Egypt. They've just sung an amazing song in Exodus 15. And then it's like, woo-hoo, wowee, look at that. Then they travel for a day and then they look back and realize, ooh, we're on our own. And what's that rumbling I hear in my tummy? And hey, Moses, heads up. Satnav is saying, return to the root. Return to the root. And they start to protest. You know, Moses, we had it better when we were slaves in Egypt. Way better. Better food, better accommodation, great working environment, and way better 5G reception. What does God say? The Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them to see whether they follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on other days. Sounds like a COVID instruction, Dan. Very complicated. Do this every day, but on the sixth day, dig twice, and don't go out the next day. Well, you know what happens, as always, Israel say, oh, I'm going out on the seventh day. Forget it. In fact, I'm going to get the week's worth today, and I'm going to go out every 7 days. It's like a supermarket in Perth. Well, you know what happens? God proves true to his word. The food that they gather that's too much suddenly disappears, and the one that they go out and get on Sunday rots, or Saturday rots. What's God really doing in that instruction? Why does he make it so complicated? Why must they follow all the details? Read on, verse 6. So Moses and Aaron said to the Israelites, in the evening, you will know, key word, know, that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, and in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord because he has heard your grumbling against him. What is it that God is trying to achieve in giving them bread and making them ask for it? What is it? That they might glorify his name, that they might know him and depend upon him. That's what the first petition is actually asking us to do. Relying upon God, looking to him, that we might know him and that he might obtain glory. When we ask our Heavenly Father to supply our daily needs, as we can and we should, we know that he has already set aside those things for us in his Son. He does not withhold any good thing from us in Christ Jesus. So he says, don't worry about what you'll eat or drink or wear or whatever troubles your heart. Your Heavenly Father knows what you need. He knows you need all these things. So seek first his kingdom and righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you as well. God wants to draw you to himself, to experience, to know him and me more deeply. He wants us all to do that. Give us today our daily bread. Second, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Now, debt language is a bit unusual, but if you think about it, sin as an offence racks up a punishment which is thought to be like a debt. That's why it uses the word debt. It's quite a calculating word. It makes it very clear. It's measurable. And you'll notice here that the Lord's Prayer assumes that the people who pray it are sinful. It's built in. This prayer is for people who need to ask forgiveness. And that's all of us, just in case you're not sure. Christian and non-Christian. All sin is sin against God. On our way here this morning, we live in Corrine. We're coming up to the highway. Our light had gone green and a car sped through the light. Now, that's, if there'd been a camera, that would have been measurable and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Right? Looks like it's sin just against, well, against, who's it sin against? Nobody was hurt. Doesn't matter. No. That's not how we think about sin. Sin is not just an action. It reflects an attitude of heart. All sin is sin against God, and so all sin breaks fellowship with God. But if we don't admit our sin before God, That break remains and we are out of fellowship with God. Listen to what 1 John verse chapter 1 says. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. How do we gain forgiveness? We find forgiveness by leaving the land of deception and coming into the land of truth. They're two different places. There's no murky middle. It's either wrong or it's right. It's either true or it's false. And think about our definition of prayer for a minute. What is it? The Lord is near to all who call, to all who call upon Him in truth. So we must ask for forgiveness. But there's a condition, which is the second part of this petition. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Our forgiveness from God is conditioned on our forgiveness of other people. Only as we have forgiven our debtors, that is, people who've sinned against us, are we able to receive God's forgiveness. This is very plainly stated in the next part of Matthew 6, which I read out for us just a moment ago. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Why? Why is it like that? Why isn't it, I just forgive you and then that's the end of it? Because the sincerity, the truth, the genuineness of my desire for God's forgiveness is reflected in my readiness to forgive other people. My readiness to give up my right over the other person, to let go the debt that they do owe me because they've sinned against me. The debt they owe me because of what they said or what they did or both. Or what they didn't say and what they didn't do. It measures how I regard God's forgiveness of me. Now, this is a sensitive topic, and Christians differ about how we should understand it. Let me tell you what I think it means and why I think it means it. What if a person who sinned against me does not repent? That's a very often asked question. What if they don't seek my forgiveness or acknowledge a wrong, they just ignore it and go on, which happens a lot? Am I not within my rights to refuse to forgive them, to not forgive them, to hold it against them, and even to speak about them to other people? My answer is no. We must forgive. Two reasons. Firstly, we depend upon a Saviour who came from heaven, was nailed on a cross, the one who prayed as he was nailed on that cross, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Friends, every one of us here this morning would face God unforgiven if Jesus did not leave God's presence and come to this earth and give his life for us. We would face God unforgiven, a terrible, terrible prospect to go before God unforgiven. And the second point is that we must forgive because the debt we've been forgiven by God is so great so enormous that our withholding our forgiveness towards others insults God's forgiveness of us. Friends, we regularly and easily overestimate the sins of others and underestimate our sins against others. We do. And many, many times we need to let offences go, to hold them lightly. But Don, I've been sinned against grievously. The sin that I've received has resulted in lasting and, I think, irreversible damage. I want to say, first of all, I am sorry for that. And my heart goes out for you. I know what that feels like a little bit. But I also want us to, at this point, distinguish something. There's a distinction between forgiveness and reconciliation. Forgiveness and reconciliation. Forgiveness is given to other people whether they repent or not. Now, I'm not saying it's easy, but I think this prayer here that we're to pray takes us in that direction. Reconciliation, which is open friendship and fellowship against those who've sinned against us, requires their truthfulness before God, before us, and often before other people. And I want to say to you, we cannot force that. We can pray for it. Forgiveness is a precious commodity in the kingdom of God. Very precious. We don't trade in it lightly. If we're hardened in our hearts towards other people, ultimately that is aimed towards God. Friends, we live in a culture that devalues forgiveness, that refuses it. So often we see that. But that's not us. We call upon God in truth, we confess our sins to God, and we forgive others, and, says Jesus, we pray for those who persecute us. I'm not saying it's easy, but that's what this means. That's what it means for God's kingdom to come, and God's will to be done, and God's name to be sanctified. Well, last of all, and I know time's ticking on, our last petition, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Here, very quickly, we are asking God to do two things connected together. On the one hand, to prevent us from falling into sin through temptation. It's not praying, pray that we won't be tempted, but praying that God would not lead us into temptation so that we sin. Some people think, how can God lead anyone into temptation? I mean, doesn't James say when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me? Yeah, it does. And God cannot be tempted, nor does he tempt anyone. That's absolutely right. What we're asking here is that God not bring us into temptation so that we fall into sin. Friends, God is in charge of all things. There is nothing that happens in this world or beyond it that is outside of his providence. In the book of Job, we read that he gives Satan, the accuser, a rope, a permission to not only bring Job's family into destruction, but Job himself into ruin. but it's a rope. God holds it. The Christian is involved in hand-to-hand combat every day. We go on la-la-la-ing as if there's nothing going on, but underneath it all, the Christian is in hand-to-hand combat. God is permitting us to be tempted, but we are being tested by Him. Our enemy is not visible. It's not your job, it's not your boss, it's not your partner, it's not your children, it's not your mother, it's not your father. Our enemy is Satan. But we have a way out. If you think you stand firm, says Paul in Corinthians, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, will provide a way out so that you can endure it. Now, just to bring this to a close, I could apply that petition to us as individuals. I think I've done enough of that today. I want to apply this petition to us as a whole church. For notice that it says, lead us not into temptation. There's a corporate dimension here that we need to take attention to in all of these petitions, but especially this one. Deliver us from the evil one. Brothers and sisters, we come to a new year. And I think I'm able to say without too much contradiction that our church has been through much over the last year and maybe a bit more. And I would say, listening this morning, that we have a way to go yet. And as I said earlier, we live in an age of blame, of fault finding, of mocking, and sadly, Christians and even Christian leaders find themselves in that space. Our enemy knows that underneath it all are two things, two motivators which drive all of it. You know what they are? The inclination to fear and the inclination to pride. Fear actually is based in our lack of willingness to trust God, the God who has promised to give us everything. And because of this underlying fear, which we, you know, it's an ongoing battle, when we're tempted, when we sin, when something happens that upsets our apple cart, we are frightened into hasty words and hasty actions. A friend last week talking with them, they had the letter written to the pastor. They wanted to say a few things. Saw the guns loaded. I said, destroy the letter. And then we start to act as if God doesn't care, actually. That we are actually in charge. That His church is not His treasured bride, which it is. And we stop looking at one another as if that other person had the presence of Jesus Christ by His Spirit in them. And we stop looking at all people as if they're not made in God's image. And we start thinking that righteousness, as Jesus promised, actually will not be rewarded. And it's all up to us. That's where fear takes us. And then there's pride. The enemy is very good at puffing us up. Puffing us up in our own expertise, in our own self-assurance, in our knowledge. Maybe it's your Bible knowledge or my Bible knowledge, we're puffed up. Maybe it's our position. And we start to speak confidently, as many people do now. Speaking confidently, well, tomorrow this will happen and then the next day that will happen. Forgetting there's a verse in the book of James that says, you do not know what will happen today or tomorrow. You don't know. I don't know. Just because a person stands out here doesn't mean they can prognosticate about tomorrow. The job of the person in this place here is to expound this book here, to bring out of the treasure of God's word what it says for us today. And as we become confident on our position or on that matter, on this or that, we align with people who agree with us. We come into party spirit and we disagree with those people and we say these things about those people and suddenly those people over there have got these little horns growing out of them. Friends, what will happen tomorrow? What will happen tomorrow? Well, tomorrow and today, we have a Heavenly Father who wants to meet with us, who wants us to draw near to Him, who wants us to make our requests to Him, to be open-hearted toward Him, to be truthful toward Him, because He has been ultimately truthful toward us by, so to speak, exposing His own Son to us. There is nothing about God that we need to know that we don't know, because we have it in Jesus Christ. And so we seek His forgiveness because we know that we haven't walked in His ways, and we offer other people forgiveness because we know how great the forgiveness is that we have received. And we appeal to Him not to test us so that we fall, knowing that if He does not test us, we will not grow in maturity. And if we do, and we will, find ourselves in the grip of Satan, we know that once we ask, Satan flees. He has no power over you, Christian. None. If Satan attacks you, you end up with a lot of slime all over you, a lot of gum, no teeth. Only if you give him the teeth. Let's pray. Father, please, by your Holy Spirit and through your Son, be present with us now, today, and tomorrow, knowing that there is nothing in heaven above, on the earth or under the earth, that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And we ask it in His name. Amen.